Thank you, Ben. Thank you, worship team. Just a few quick thoughts tonight. Looking at this passage in Hebrews 13, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. When Christian was talking to me about this passage earlier, I was reminded of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it says there, it's a similar thought, minus the praise portion, although the praise part is the way we live. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And both of these passages harken back to the idea of animal sacrifices. The sacrifices that were animal sacrifices that were given to the people or for the people on behalf of the people were the means that God used to deal with people's sins and the nation of Israel's sins. And no longer is that need for that sacrifice because Jesus came and was that final and ultimate sacrifice. And tonight, we are praising God and we're thankful and we celebrate Thanksgiving. And it, you know, we think about turkeys and Indians and pilgrims and pumpkin pie. But honestly, Thanksgiving is about giving thanks to God for all that we have. Every breath that we take. In this passage in Hebrews 13, you'll notice there's this poetry that is a chiastic format. They call that in the original language, ABBA. It's a prose type. It's a linguistic methodology that the preacher uses. And all throughout Hebrews, that person, the narrator, if you will, is known as the preacher. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is. But he offers this passage in this chiastic style, which reminds the reader, essentially, this is a very educated, prominent person. Back in those days, this person would have had a lot of intelligence. Obviously, many people had intelligence, but they also had education. So this notion that we were Neanderthals at some point is utter nonsense. Just as a side note, I'm reminded of, I was listening, any of you know Stephen Meyer? He's a tremendous author and biologist, Christian biologist. And I'm going to try to get this right. He said, in relation to the Darwinian theory of evolution, that it's 10 to the 77th power chance probability that enough mutation occurred in a cell to go from frog to lizard or monkey to man. To help you put that into perspective, that's 10 to the trillion, trillion, trillionth power. That these proteins lined up in the right process to not cause a mutation that would destroy the original animal. Let's say it was a sheep. So the mutation necessary to go from sheep to human would destroy the sheep and wipe out the species. And in the record, it's proven now that Darwin's theory of microevolution is utterly impossible. And the new scientists are saying this. However, what helped Meyer draw the conclusion that God could have used certain processes is that the creation account is offered to us in the record. In other words, the world. When we observe in creation, there's a chance that theology is the gap that is bridged, the missing link, if you will. You know, and thinking about anthropology and that, you know, the claim that humans evolved into monkeys, which is patent nonsense, the missing link they've never been able to find. And, you know, they won't find it because it doesn't exist. But theology helps to bridge that gap because there is evidence in the fossil record in particular that there was this massive, abrupt, and significant appearance of animals and things, creatures, that could not have evolved, that suddenly appear in the fossil record. And so when you take that in concert with this notion of the mathematics behind the biology, he's convinced now that, and other mathematicians and other biological scientists are convinced that through mathematics, Darwin's theory of microevolution is utterly impossible. In fact, one of the great mathematicians of the day, I don't recall his name on the top of my head because I'm not a math student, but one of the most famous, and maybe on Sunday I'll reference it again, said that even he said that mathematically evolution is impossible, microevolution. So you take these two things and you think about what the creation account says to us in the Bible. It's not like we don't have evidence. Evidence of a creator. And in fact, Meyer believes in intelligent design. Because it's mathematically impossible that small changes over billions of years cause a species to change. In fact, now they know, biologically speaking, that the necessary changes in the proteins of the genetics makeup of creatures would lead to its extinction, not to its significant change. We're not talking about broader noses or different color of the skin or thicker fur, depending upon where they live in the world. We're talking about significant change from monkey to man. We have a whole lot to be thankful for. God created us as we are. But we are subject to the fall. And that is the gap bridged. The creation account has suffered because of the fall, the creation itself. When we think of the creation account, creation itself has fallen because of sin. There's corruption. There has been a mutation in the heart of man. And it's leading to our spiritual death. And it's called sin. The Bible calls it sin. And so the remedy that the author of Hebrews offers to us is this chiastic style here, ABBA, let us offer these verbs a sacrifice of praise and doing good and sharing, let us not forget. This is what Christians do. A sacrifice of praise. We no longer sacrifice animals on the altar. But yet, we continually serve God in a sacrificial manner, and that is offering of a praise to our Lord. And by doing good, remember we've talked about it a number of times, that we want to not only be right in our calculations and our steps, but we want to be good. So we want to do good and share with others. And this is materialistic, meaning we share our material blessings and those things that help the needy. And let us not forget to do this. And the author of Hebrews got it right, of course. So the praise of verse 15 and the good works and mutual concern of verse 16 constitute the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So if you want to please God in your life, you do that. This is not rocket science. This is not a mysterious process. We don't have to worry about, Lord, am I getting it right if we're doing this? We are getting it right. We are doing it right. But sometimes it requires us to look beyond ourselves, to serve others, and to persevere, because the entire book of Hebrews is about perseverance. Notice that these sacrifices replace the animal sacrifices of verses 11 and 13. If you look at 11 and 13, it says, under the old system, the high priest brought the blood of the animals into the holy place as a sacrifice for sin, and the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp. And so also Jesus suffered and died outside the city gates on Golgotha's hill to make his people holy by means of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace he bore. For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home not yet to come. This is the encapsulation of the Christian way of life. And wouldn't you know it, It starts with by thanking God. And so this Thanksgiving between a piece of pumpkin pie and a football game, remember to thank God for everything that you have, every breath that you take. Remember that your days are numbered, that every hair on your head is known by God, and that it is loved by Him. He loves you more than you can ever fathom. The Bible reminds us of this over and over and over again. And when we make a mistake, we dust ourselves off and we dust each other off and we get back in the saddle and get on with it. And we continue to do good. And we persevere in hardship, because that's what it means to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. We persevere. And the preacher has been urging his audience to persevere by maintaining their confession of Christ before an unbelieving world. And that's really what it is. There are all kind of people around us who are hostile to God, who are hostile to the faith. Christian faith is the only one in American society that's being ruled out by the atheist and castigated by the left. Those that are Marxists and those who would see our country destroyed and being brought under the authority of a world power rather than the individual responsibility to be accountable to God. And don't forget, ever forget, that America was built on the tradition of the individual. Individuals collectively who get it right and who live according to the tenets of their faith correctly, and therefore then we have a society that can get along without killing each other, because the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. And then it goes one step further and said, Jesus said, if you kill your brother in your heart, you might as well have done it actually. And so we do live by a moral code. It's called the Ten Commandments. And we live by the principle of love that Jesus said, no greater love than a man has than this, that he lay down his life for his neighbor or his brother. So we love our neighbor as ourselves, and we observe the Ten Commandments as the code and core values of our existence. And by living in this way, and by doing these things, we are offering our sacrifice back to God. He gives us a benediction here at the end in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him, and all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Worship team.